Can you open this up in a word of prayer, please, brother?
Father, we want to thank you again for the privilege we have, as we do every week, just to gather here and open up the word. We thank you, Father, for all that you have and your word to teach us and instruct us. And we pray as we, again, look at it again this morning, that you would again implant those truths upon our hearts, and we would not only just learn them, but, Father, we would be able to put them into practice and just put them in our memory and remember them so that we can use them in even days to come. So I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, change us and make us more like your Son this morning.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, let's read again Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and we'll pick up where we left off with some wonderful discussion about what it looks like practically to provoke our children. Or
nice, you gave me a reliable translation.
Wow.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so last week, there were various things that we were discussing. Does anyone remember some of them? Just for some of us younger or new parents, what are some ways fathers especially, but parents, can provoke their children? Perhaps you've done it, or perhaps it's happened to you. And remember from last week?
Too high of standards.
Too high of standards. Yeah, I remember Benny talking about that. What are some examples of too high of standards?
Say even just expecting your kids to be 100% perfect, even in something as small as keeping the rooms clean. It's like for children, they're not going to comprehend small things. So expect that absolute perfection, or that they're never going to do a social faux pas and say things they shouldn't. Like, they're going to say things that kids say and do things that kids do, so you've got to have grace for that.
Yeah, kids are kids. And so having too high of expectations, that can exasperate them, it can provoke them, it can frustrate them. Others?
Expecting them to know or understand something they have not been
taught properly. Wow, very good. Expecting them to know or understand something they have not been taught properly. Or can understand. Okay, because sometimes they might just be super confused as to why they're being disciplined. Now, of course, they're little rebels. They might fully know and be playing, you know, the role. But sometimes they really don't know. And so when you are teaching your children, make sure that they understand it. Sometimes it's good just to say, do you understand what mommy or daddy says? And then get them to explain it. And especially when you're disciplining them. Okay? So that's a very good one. Make sure you're always teaching them. And so teaching as a pastor is easier than teaching as a parent. Right, because you have to really bring it down to whatever age they're at. And you have to so know what you're trying to communicate to them. You have to know it so well that you can actually give it to them in analogies and terms they understand. Okay, so that was a very good one. Okay, so not having unrealistic expectations, also making sure they understand why they're being disciplined or why we expect what we're expecting or why we're asking them to do. Or why they need to listen to mom and dad. Sometimes they're like, well, why do I need to listen to you? Maybe your kids have never said that to you. But you need to know what the Bible says about that. And to say that, you know what, mommy and daddy, we're stewards under God as well. And we have to obey God. And this is part of our job description, as it were. This is what God requires of us. Okay? And the Bible says that if we don't rein your heart in, you're going to become a little, this little viper that you've been born into the world as, you're going to grow up into a massive python snake that chokes the life out of everyone around you. Not the best analogy, but it just came to mind. Others?
I wonder if it goes the opposite way, too, when you don't allow them to do things that they certainly can.
Perfect. Yep. I think John brought that up as well. So this is, what's it called, the helicopter parent? The hover parent, you know, you're just always around and, you know, they're about to take a chance and it's like, well, you know, you don't want them to fall. You don't want them to fail. But just, it's part of life. And so that's another one, Amber, actually, as kids are growing up, not allowing them to learn to fail. Right? Because, you know, if you're always giving them a trophy for finishing seventh, you know, or giving them, you know, like, yes, you know, kids will fail. It's just the world we live in. They're going to go to work. they're going to fail. Someone better than them is going to get a job, or someone better is going to, right? Like, it just, it's the world we live in. So that's another way. You're giving unrealistic expectations on Matt's spectrum and then on Amber's spectrum, right? Like, it's an unrealistic expectation to think that you're going to go through this world and never fail or be opposed or have something bad happen. Okay, good. Others? I hope no one's stealing it, because I'm going to use it for a transition. But there's plenty others.
I might have missed one while I was gone, but I've been inconsistent.
Okay, that was going to be one of my segues, but being inconsistent, how, Warren?
Just always asking something different, not if you get in a mood or something like that and expect them to do something different than you've always asked them to do. When you go out for meals or something like that, and it was always okay for them to tuck a napkin in their shirt, and now all of a sudden it isn't, without any warning or change. And I get it that as kids grow up, the rules change. We have to let them know that the rules change. We can't just go, why aren't you doing the new rules, right?
Yeah, and then all these things dovetail, so that's almost like what Kayla was saying, right? Like, if you just like, why are you not in my brain knowing what I'm thinking? So it's good to explain. So being inconsistent, and we will use this as a segue. There's a couple more, but I'm going to say being inconsistent when it comes to discipline, right?
Yeah.
Kids are like, what's going on here? And so you're basically not only lying to them and teaching them to lie, you're just confusing the poor little rugrats. Okay, others? That's the one Marvin brought up right at the end. Don't compare your children. Don't compare them, especially within, if you have multiple children. And don't compare them to others in the church or on the soccer team or in school or wherever it is. Right? Understand that God has made each of us unique. Right? Like, he has knit each of us together in our mother's womb with unique giftings, personalities, and all of that. Yep.
I sometimes overhear parents talking about their kids to others in front of them. And I find that very risky or difficult for the children. If they have, let's say, a different problem or they do something bad and then they're being talked about to others.
In front of the child, that they're...
It erodes the trust a lot.
Okay. Good. Are there biblical examples of some of these, by the way? Of Nathan's, Marvin's is a little easier. What are some examples of favoritism in the Bible and how it frustrated the child? A couple in the book of Genesis. Joseph, you remember? He was the beloved son. And the other 11, or the other 10 at the time, were not so happy. Right? So that wasn't the best. You also have Isaac and Rebekah with Jacob and Esau, right? Rebekah loved Jacob, and Isaac loved Esau, and it brought some conflict. There's a mighty king of Israel, right? Even some of his parenting issues that showed favoritism, right? With maybe Absalom and Amnon, maybe. So that actually can be an issue. Be very careful. Why can't you be like Matt? You know, Brent probably is still just, right? Or fill in the blank, okay? Other examples? Other ways we can provoke our children? These are very good. I know John mentioned last week, and I'm just going to review it. He said not giving them the tools to live in the world they're going to live as adults. And so we should be investing into them, not just Bible memory, as awesome as that is, but giving them worldview, helping them to think about how the Bible is put together, so that, you know, like, it's good that dads are leading family worship, but a time's coming when, you know, you're not going to be able to be like, okay, you know, to your 28-year-old son who's having, it's like, yeah, I'll come and I'll lead family worship again, right? Like, you want to be training and allowing them to take off the training wheels. Yes?
So one thing that I read a bunch into is... when they're young, you discipline them, right? But then as they get older, you can't rely on discipline to correct them. You have to rely on the relationship that you built with them through good discipline, right? And so you have to, like you said earlier, you have to be consistent with your discipline.
Yep.
And you have to do it out of love. And if that means taking your own time out to get people to cool off, you got to do it. But once they start to get older, you can't put them over your knee and spank them with a spoon anymore. Right?
That would provoke them. That would mock. Yeah, yep.
You have to really pray and work on a relationship with them in order to continue to guide them and correct them in the way.
Yep. When I was in seminary, he was an elder actually. Well, they had deacons who acted like elders, typical Baptist church. But anyways, I'll never forget. You know, his oldest daughter was Emily, and she was now I think 12. And he says, I haven't spanked her since she was 6. And he said the reason why is not because he had sort of like, you know, had an epiphany and was like, you know, progressive. Is because he was consistent for the first 6 years of her life. And she had a sweet disposition. She was one of those ones like, you know, you can look at and they're broken. Right? So know your children as well. Right? You have to understand, like, some of your children will need a little more consistency. And some of them, you just look at them and they know that you're, you know, and they're broken. But he said that he hadn't spanked her since she was 6. It's because that she knew that if that mommy and daddy are consistent, she's not going to get away with things. So she just, as it were, stopped. Now, she still needs other forms, right? She's still a sinner after 6. But I'll never forget that. And remember, like, this is just a young, well, newly engaged guy, right? I'm not even married. I'm engaged to Christina. We have no kids. And so understand that, like, unmarried people can pick up on these things and remember them, like, 20 years later. So Warren's right. Some of that consistency. Any others before we move to the rod? I saw Nathan and I saw Benny's hand.
I would say even overusing the rod, maybe. When you start disciplining for absolutely every little thing. Because I know with our girls, sometimes they get pretty emotional. And then sometimes you have to choose to be gracious and go and talk to them instead of using the rod to try to correct that.
See, and this is the beauty of, yes, learning it on a Sunday school morning. But even just finding out, just say, like, find out some other parents who have maybe, you know, girls. And just like, so, how did you do it? You know, and if the kids are, like, climbing off the wall and stuff, maybe don't ask them. But if you see, you know, some right where the kids seem to be in order, and just say, like, we're struggling here. Maybe God just sort of genetically gave your kids, like, just the ability to never freak out and stuff. But more likely than not, actually, they'll be able to help you because they probably received help from others. But yeah, so over or excessive use of the rod, and we'll get into it as well, using not only the rod excessively, but sinfully. Christina was reading a book she borrowed from, I saw Justine, I thought. Oh, by Doug Wilson, and you know, he was saying that if you're angry, you're disqualified at that moment from disciplining your child. It's crazy. No, I'm the dad! You're disqualified at that moment until you rein your emotions in. But we'll get to that. Okay, so excessive use, of that, because yeah, they're gonna be like, when I was a kid, my brother always had a big mouth, and so my brother always punched me, he always tackled me, so I'd walk by him and I'd flinch. Right? Hopefully, our kids aren't flinching every time they make a mistake. And then Nathan, then Justine.
That whole idea. When the parent becomes not a discipliner, but a counselor or a friend, that's something that, you know, as a parent, now just getting kids in their teens, I'm starting to think about and wonder about, and I haven't always seen it done well in my own family circle, where there's a successful transition from that parent-child relationship to
parent-child. And so you with young children, if you couldn't hear Nathan, there's hope. Stick at it. Know your kids love you. Keep disciplining them. Keep training them up. They will, God willing, grow up. And one, be saved. And two, as they become teens, there's something very different. Very different. But you will not have what Nathan's talking about if you're not diligent to discipline them when they're young.
Can you just give us an age we're tired of spanking? It's so hard.
No, I'm not going to, because someone's going to take that as, Pastor said eight. Yeah, I wish. And that's just the that's our need for wisdom. And I'm going to keep just advocating, read the book of Proverbs all the time. Christina reads the book of Proverbs every morning with the kids before they start their school. That's part of their daily devotion. Now, we work through family devotion, but part of their, we have the privilege of homeschooling. Every morning, whatever the day is, it's just perfect. You know, February, maybe you miss a couple, but there's 31 chapters of Proverbs. There's 30 or 31 days in the month. Usually, you get that. I don't know if you did that, Anna. So, right? Get Proverbs into your kids, but get it into yourself. And a lot of what we're talking about, we'll see it, right? So, Justine.
I was going to say, something we heard this week on a podcast was, yeah, what Benny said, but also don't stare at the rod because of your own emotions and say, I'm going to give you grace this time. What she said is that's giving the child the wrong view of grace. Discipline is grace.
Yeah.
And it's sometimes easy, I know in my own life, to say, oh, I don't want to, but then you cloak that in biblical language.
Yeah. So what Christina, it was a wonderful word picture, and I was like typing notes up for the sermon, but I actually remember because it was such a wonderful word picture. And correct me if I'm wrong, Justine, but Wilson said that in the garden of grace, the trees of law may grow. But in the garden of law, the trees of grace may not. And so grace doesn't exclude things like, you know, I don't want to say severity, but sternness and consistency and right? I just love that. In the garden of grace, the trees of law can grow, right? Grace is not lawless. But he said, if you're a legalist, right, in the garden of law, trees of grace won't grow. And I just thought that was just such a, some people are just really good wordsmiths or painters with words. And I thought, wonderful. And so that's always the balance. Because knowing my own disposition too, sometimes I'm just feeling lazy and I can excuse that as grace. Right. I'm not saying that, Benny, but I'm just, yes, Marjorie.
We're describing discipline mostly as spanking.
Mm-hmm.
But kids need discipline in their whole
lives. Absolutely.
As long as your knees are sliding under my table, they follow my rules. Pastor Josh, you got kicked out, so you're not doing it. But, you know, that's just the way you have to be. Because they will push those lines.
Yep. Well, let's maybe transit. Oh, go for Marvin. Adults are the same. Adults need discipline. No, it's, and you looking back, you would say, okay, probably didn't feel good, but God's ways are always best. You know, and talking with Josh a couple weeks ago, he was quoting a pastor he listens to, and he says, you know, they spank by faith, but we'd say we discipline by faith. Even if it's hard, right? You're out. You think, oh, he's going to become a prodigal, blah, 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 blah. But if you're doing it in faith, this is where you say, Lord, I'm taking you at your word. It just does not seem to make sense. Everything in me thinks the opposite's going to happen, but I need to walk by faith. And this is what you say, you know, to teach my children there. And it might initially start out that way, but this is where you just trust the Lord, right? You know, yes, Matt.
Times and then she.
Okay, so what did you say at the beginning? But before that, you said relate.
I'm being a little bit pragmatic.
Okay.
It does work. It just doesn't seem to be working. You don't do it consistently.
Yeah.
And it took a lot. And some kids are more stubborn than others.
Yep. But we'll look at some scriptures. I remember actually in seminary, in pastoral theology, Carl, I forget his last name, he's a pastor at Trinity in Cambridge, but he said with their little daughter, one of them was just so resolute in her stubbornness that you could spank her, but she would stand there like this after, and he's like, come give daddy a hug, and she wouldn't. And so you might think, well, I spanked them, and the job is done. And he said, it's not done because their heart is not sweet, and that's borrowing from Albert Martin, right? He said, "Not don't beat them, you have to," right? He said, but the issue is not just spanking them, but actually bringing their heart to the place where it needs to be. And so he said in this one instance, he had to spank his daughter five times. Now, not beat her, but her heart was not sweet. And had he given in and said, okay, you know, I did the dad thing, I spanked her, I used the rod of discipline, I love her, she would have still won, even if she received one or two or three spanks, right? And so at the very end, you know, oh no, it wasn't that she was standing like this. She dropped something on the floor and said, could you please put that in the garbage? No. Spanked her? Would you please put it in the garbage? No. Would you please put it in the garbage? No. After the fifth time, she got up and then put it in. And then if I recall, she was still stubborn, so he had to spank her again for her stubbornness. And finally, they're sweet. They hugged. Daddy loves you. Okay, so that's that consistency, right? Because you can go through the motions and still not really get to the heart of the issue. And you still need to talk about it, right? Like, every time, okay, you're still not sweet yet. Daddy has to still spank you now, not just for your stubborn actions, but for your stubborn disposition.
If they come out of the room where you're disciplining and still crying and upset, they're not sweet yet. It's when they, like Martin, I think, out there said, when they come out of the room with a smile, then you won. If they're still screaming, and now when you think them out of the room, that's still a form of just...
still rebellion. And this is where, even Kayla was saying, this is where you have to explain to them why they're getting another hoopin', why they're getting another spank, right? Why you're still doing this. And then always, always, always showing that discipline is an expression of love, and showing them from Proverbs 3 or from Hebrews 12, right? God loves us, right? This is what he does not only to the heroes of the Bible like David or Moses or Paul. He does it to mommy and daddy, right? Like, discipline is not the absence of God's love. Is actually the expression of it, right? Because it says in Hebrews especially that we may share in his what? Holiness. God wants us to be holy. We want our children to be holy. So let's look at some of the scriptures. Proverbs, you can turn to your Bible, and we're going to be looking at a bunch of them. There'll be some others, right? But Paul says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline. And this word has to do with more than just, I think, who said it? Was it Marjorie? Someone said more than just spanking, right? So at an early age, yes, that is the primary expression of discipline is the rod, right? But as they grow, there's other expressions of it. But Paul says bring them up in the discipline or instruction, and there's some overlap between the two. But I do want to look at what Proverbs says about discipline. Now, these are not culturally sensitive, okay? But this is where we're just going to have to say, this is what the Bible says. Okay, and yes, Matt.
Well, even just for me, like, looking at Proverbs that deal with discipline, I think even just looking at the first seven verses of Proverbs itself,
yep,
really sets the foundation for what discipline ultimately is.
Yep. Well, let's do that. I'm going to read the first seven verses nice and loud. I wasn't going to go there, but actually, weeks ago I had planned on it, so I'm thankful that in Providence you brought that up, because here's the introduction. Here's... the thesis statement of Solomon, right? And so he's trying to raise up little kings. And that's what we're trying to raise up, is little kings and little queens, right? We want them to manifest the image of God and the character of God in God's world. So, Proverbs chapter 1, and then we'll get into some specific ones. But just listen. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, for the purpose to know wisdom and discipline, to understand the sayings of understanding, to receive discipline that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple. Now, this is an interesting Hebrew word for simple. It has nothing to do with their cognitive abilities. The simple mean that they're young and unlearned. So you don't want to say ignorant, but they're just young. They don't have life experience. And so in a way of saying, with regards to life, they're simple, right? They don't know what to do. They've never been through it, but the parents have. And so you're coming alongside them. It's sort of like, imagine if I was, or say Jacob, right? He was applying last week at various jobs and he wants to be an apprentice. And say, you know, Jacob is apprenticing as, I know he applied for a plumber, but say an electrician. He has no idea what to do. He's simple with regards to electrician stuff. So he comes alongside, and Matt is just showing him, right? You're guiding him and demonstrating to him. And so that's what it means here. Your children are simple. It doesn't mean that they're not smart or not teachable. They just don't have life experience. The Hebrew word, I think, is puti. It's not poutine, but it's a very interesting. So when you see simple, it has nothing to do with their intellectual abilities. It's just that they're young and malleable. And the world will get a hold of them, or you will get a hold of them. It's very simple. I'll give one story. I just can't stop. So we're at the park yesterday, and this lady just went nuts on me and on Matt at the very end. And she's like, "You shouldn't be giving these tracks to children. All this stuff." And we said, well, actually, we're going to. We're not going to stop. We want to be gracious. And I said to her, bringing children to a gay pride parade or sending them to a public school is putting them into one camp. And what we're doing is we're trying to actually indoctrinate people. Yes, because if we're not, the world is. It's as simple as that. You are trying to, your child will be indoctrinated. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Someone's going to teach them. It's either you're going to teach them in the ways of the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or you're going to let the world instruct them. You're going to let the world bring them up. Okay? Because that's the child. He can still go to the right or the left. They're simple. They don't know. Okay? And so it takes a life of consistency and being in the Bible to lead them in the ways of righteousness. Yes, Matt?
How did that conversation end?
Me and Matt just prayed after. And, she said, after I said that to her, she's like, well, that's what you think. I said, well, that's what you think. And she said she didn't want to argue and yell. And then she argued and yelled at us for a bit. And then we just let her go and prayed for her. So by God's grace, I don't think we got into a bickering match. That's never helpful. Right? But all that to say is, if you are not intentionally, proactively training your children up, I came home and I said to Christina, my heart was so broken last night. So many rainbow flags, not even at Galt Gardens where the Pride Parade was, at Henderson Lake where it's family events, tons of kids, little flags in their hats, and I want to like grab the parents and shake them. So many kids, so many young kids, 4, 5, 10 years old, wearing Pride flags, Pride rainbow umbrellas, little flags in their hats, shirts. It's terrible. And there should be a righteous anger. And if you are not intentional with your kids, the world's going to get them. Okay, so Solomon loves his child. Why am I teaching you all? Why Proverbs? To give prudence to the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Let the wise man hear, but it's also for us. Let the wise man hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire guidance. Here it is, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. Most people stop there. Verse 8, hear my son. Right? This is not the grade school teacher. Hear my pupil. It's not the youth pastor. The parent, and especially the dad. Hear my son. Your father's discipline. And so it comes back to not just feel your father's discipline with the rod, but your whole parenting is to be seen as discipleship. When you're making disciples of the nations, please don't forget your family. For they are a garland. Hear my son, your father's discipline, and listen, mothers, and do not abandon your mother's instruction. For they are a garland of grace for your head and ornaments for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not be willing. Okay, what will keep your children from being enticed by sin? Right? You know what the popular thing is now? Whether you're talking with Mormons or Muslims or young kids, pride. That they're all going there. All. Everyone. You talk with Muslims, we talk with Mormons, they're not gonna oppose it. This is the trend. You know, things are trending upward. I'm not a prophet, but I think I have eyes to see. This is going to be the one thing that is going to allure our children, is to just sort of either remain neutral or to just swallow down the whole pride agenda. This is what is popular. I can't even do my banking, for goodness sake. I can't go shopping. Okay, it's not my notes, but parents understand this whole agenda, it's after your kids.
It's all based on the self, the original sin.
Pride.
It was the original thing that knowledge of good and evil came from, that experience of understanding
good and evil.
Yep.
Having that power to determine what is good and evil, that's what we essentially want.
Yep.
Even in a postmodern world, it's just this idea that it's all about you. You can't look outside yourself for something. It has to be inwardly. And I think you can just read those verses. It's like the fool says that there is no God. Or sorry. Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you have to start with God. You have to start with that to even be able to understand why disciplines, instruction, structure are good. So to a world that says, no, it's all about me, those things hinder what I want, therefore they're bad.
Yeah.
It's all about self-absorption. I would say even beyond just, I mean, it is pride, but not the pride just on the sexual terms, but just pride in itself. It's what I want. It's what I desire. I want to be the dog.
It's the outward fruit of a self-absorbed heart.
One thing that actually Willow showed me that was helpful, even for the instruction part, it's called Wise Words for Moms, and it's a chart that basically can talk about, that has all a bunch of scriptures with the heart issues.
Hmm. Wise Words for Mom.
It prints it off, and you can stick, I still have to print it off myself, but
and you can find it online for free?
Yeah. Ginger Hubbard. It's
$5. Oh, Ginger Hubbard. She's good.
It's worth $5.
Everything about her is $5. Don't make me count. Is it three or five?
Three.
Oh, okay. But anyways, I remember Marvin and Deanie gave us that book. So Ginger Hubbard, Wise Word. What's it called again?
Wise Words for Moms.
Wise Words for Moms.
I think she just wrote it up. You just print it off.
Yep, print it off. Write it up.
So it's like you start with the heart probing question. Are you pursuing peace when you attack your brother, or are you stirring up trouble?
Hmm.
And then they can analyze their action according to God's word, and then you tell them reproof from God's word and encouragement. God promises peace to the joy to the peacekeeper. And then you pray with them, share the gospel, and say, what are you going to do next time? Or what verses can you remember to help you analyze it? And then that gives them the brain patterns, I guess, to go to the word of God.
Wonderful. Thank you.
It's helpful. Changed my life.
And by God's grace, your three boys and Penny's as well. So that's one, and that's what you're trying to do is, your children have no self-awareness yet, and they will imbibe that from either the Word of God and a biblical framework or worldview, or from a right. Matt was asking me to say, "What does zeitgeist mean?" I'm like, "Oh man, you're talking dirty to me." And zeitgeist is the spirit of the age, right? And your children will either follow the spirit of God or the spirit of the age. And the spirit of the age is going to inform their awareness. And the spirit of the age is going to tell them who they are and what they need to be and why they should do what they do. But it's always a life-stealing counterfeit. God's word does show our kids how life is put together and how life is to make sense and how they are to live. So Matt was brilliant. And always go back to the garden. What I see at a pride parade is nothing more than a recapitulation of the garden. This is what God says. No. We are going to define things. We are going to be absorbed with self. We will not submit to God's knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to know or redefine. I'm going to be God, and I'm going to say that this is good. Living for self, defining everything according to myself is good. And God says that is death. And all you have to do is just open you don't open the newspaper. Go to your browser and look at the news. Okay? So. Yeah. All right, so we have here sort of the thesis statement of Proverbs 1. It's good to memorize. I've also memorized a lot of Proverbs 2, the very beginning. That's just as good. But for the sake of time, let me just give you a couple of scriptures here. Now, you can turn in your Bibles. It'd be good for you to follow along. The ESV, I find, is a wonderful translation. I'm just using the LSB this morning, and so it may sound different. But here are some good ones. Proverbs 13:24. Okay, I'll give you a moment to turn there, because if I read it, a lot of you won't turn there. You know, maybe just highlight some of these verses or write them down to memorize. All right, so we're talking about not provoking our children to anger, and now we're dealing primarily, we're going to sort of, you know, Google Maps zoom in now on the one aspect of wrong or unbiblical discipline. Okay, and unbiblical discipline is also no discipline, just so you know. Okay, someone want to read it for me, actually? Proverbs 13:24. Go for it, Balak.
Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline.
Okay? So you got love and hate. Right? What's going on here? If you do not discipline your son, what does the Bible say? I just love him too much to make him cry. Maybe. What does Solomon say? So how are you hating your son or your daughter by not disciplining them?
Not correcting them. You're allowing them to do things wrong.
You're allowing them to do things wrong, and you're instilling in their mind that it's okay to do sinful things without consequence. You're not doing what's best for them. Okay, and remember, the world will say what is best for them, which is why the world wants to like put Christians in prison for spanking their children with a spoon. Okay, it's just the fact of the matter, right? No, let little Timmy just realize who he is. All this transgender self-identification is the fruit of 50 years of not disciplining your children and letting them determine and grow up, right? If people would have been disciplining their children and correcting a lot of those habits, I don't think we'd be where we are right now as a culture. Yes, Josh.
One thing. I know it's a little bit with my kids, although they're pretty much, yeah, they need the rod. But I know my parents always said, my brother, you turned out good. And I got one cousin, my farmer, same way. If you spanked him, you pretty much break his spirit, my brother. He worked a lot better with, we're really disappointed in you speech. And you know, that would just like burst him into tears, and that was almost enough discipline, right? Where me, I need to be beat every single day for years. Because, you know, a different personality. So just yep. Say, oh, thou shalt spank your kids. That is how you show love. No, there needs to be an aspect of wisdom on how much, right?
Yep.
I needed to feel a lot of pain. I was really, really stubborn. Where my brother, you know, one little swat, that's almost enough to send him to tears, and then the speech. Where I could care less about the speech. The speech net means nothing to me. So
make it sting.
So we got to be careful. It's not always spanking. No, right? It's not the default position. And I know I worked pretty hard, to, you know, because I like... Of course, I need to feel lots of pain.
Yep.
So I think my kids need to feel lots of pain because, you know, you always...
Yep.
So it's sometimes like, is spanking actually the right move in this situation, or is a long speech or a talk or taking something away the better group, right?
And that's where the wisdom of what it means to either not hold back or to not spare.
Right. And that's really individual.
Oh, sorry. Okay. Yeah, so what Noni's saying, when you're disciplining, make sure they know, right? What has happened? What have you done? So they're not just like, oh, I'm just getting a spank because dad's angry. But actually that, again, it's very clearly laid out. The kids understand what is happening, and they need to think about, hey, this is what I've done, and there are consequences. And if you can show them from the Bible, even like, it sounds like that ginger book, right? Like, is this promoting peace? Is this tearing down? Is this flowing from a heart of self-absorption and self-love? And then you can explain it to them. Okay, but I would say that you're not to spare so they never get it, right? Some of our kids, we held back more than the others because the discipline that was meted out accomplished its purpose. Okay, and so this is where the parent needs wisdom as well. Right? It just says, he holds back his rod, hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. So let you know, talk it over with your wife and with others. But what is diligent? What diligently looks for some kids will look like differently for others. Yes, Matt?
Yeah, and once again, this goes back to that original, like you said, thesis statement. You're not spanking them just so that they turn out to be okay. That's not the ultimate goal for discipline. The ultimate goal is to give wisdom and instruction, to teach them about God, to show them justice, and to show them these things. It's not just so that they turn out to be morally okay. That's not the ultimate goal.
Yep. Good. Yep, that's why Proverbs 1 is good. I'm going to read one more, just sort of whet your appetite for next week. It's Proverbs 19:18, and I'm going to be just working through these, you know, as we progress through Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while or for there is yet hope, and do not direct your soul to put him to death. So it's kind of what Blake was saying, that this is best. If you don't teach him discipline now, he will learn discipline from the world, like in the worst sense. right? If you have an unrestrainable son that is not reined in by the rod of discipline, you will put his soul to death. Some people think, by spanking my kid, I'm going to put them to death. Or da 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 da. There's another proverb. No. If you don't discipline your child, you're setting them up for death. The world will devour, right? A man without discipline, now it's not talking about kids, but a man without discipline is like a city broken into without walls, right? So we need to discipline and instill discipline into our sons and daughters while there is hope, okay? And there's that picture of that tree again, right? They're malleable, teachable, impressionable, but once they become teens, it gets a lot more difficult, okay? So a lot of you have young kids. Pray through these proverbs and say, God, give me grace. This is what you say. Help me to discipline by faith. Help me to discipline while there's hope. Okay, we'll continue on with what the Proverbs and the Bible teaches with discipline next week. We will get to an end of this, but I think it's helpful. And so maybe look some of them up so that I don't have to lead. And maybe if some of you have lived these out and seen the vindication of trusting the Lord in this, we'd love to hear your stories, because it actually encourages us. Sometimes as a young parent, I remember with one of our children, like I exasperated myself almost. But we had to keep pressing on. And so there is light for some of our children who need severe and recurring discipline. I just want to encourage you, parents, don't give up hope. Continue to discipline. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would discipline us. And Father, we pray that we would embody the gospel. Lord, that our children would see that we love them, that we don't hate them. We don't want to put their soul to death. We want to see them walking in the ways of Christ. We want to see them shining as light. We want to see them being a blessing to this world, contributing to society. We want them to be sharp arrows in our quiver. We want to see them as evangelists. We want to see them grow up and to be godly fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, Lord. We want to see them working hard. We want to see them in churches. We want to see them as future elders and deacons and faithful servants. We want, Father, your blessing upon our children. And so help us, Lord. This is not easy, but you give grace, Lord, to moms and dads who so desperately need it. And for, Lord, anyone who's struggling, who just feels so overwhelmed, would you not only give them hope from your scripture, and would you not only fill them with the Spirit, but would you send someone even from this church alongside to encourage and help them? Father, we love you and we thank you. Just now meet with us in the service now as we sing to you, and hear your word, listen to it preached. Lord, we pray that you'd also be with us in our fellowship, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.